Good evening. Good evening. Take two. Good to see you all tonight. Thankful for another wonderful day to be able to worship together and be here tonight. Excited to continue our study in the book of Philippians. So if you're not already there, please turn with me to Philippians. And we have made it through the first chapter, and we are into chapter 2. We are a quarter of the way through Philippians. Not exactly numerically, but as we see the chapter divisions, we have finished the first one, and we have 3 chapters to go. So we made it through chapter 1, where Paul does all of his introduction, where he expresses his joy for the believers at Philippi, explains his situation, what he is facing, what he's anticipating, looking at as he goes forward. There's been a lot of groundwork laid, and now as we get into chapter 2, we're going to really start to see some of the meat of this book, and really especially these truths that he was trying to drive home to the church at Philippi that has such amazing truth for us still today as we consider our lives in pursuit of Christ. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 this evening. A little bit of a shorter section, but this first part of the chapter here, verses 1 through 11, goes together, and I didn't want to try to force all 11 verses that are packed with truth into one night. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 tonight, and then our next opportunity together in a couple weeks, we will be looking at verses 5 through 11. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 tonight. We'll pray, and we will get started digging through this. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that as we continue in Philippians here, we see these truths. And tonight as we look at the topic of unity among believers, that we would take this to heart. We would understand the challenge that is here for us to be unified together, not just to do a good thing, not just because we're all going to the same church or because we all generally believe the same thing, but because we specifically believe in you, our true symbol of unity and what we should all be pursuing. And I pray that it would be described of us, that each one of us, so we might have different interests or pursuits or hobbies, that we are unified in our pursuit of Christ-likeness and honoring and glorifying you. Bless this time as we study this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about, as we begin this section here in chapter 2, about relationships that you have in your life, that when you think of that person, it brings either a physical smile to your face or joy in your heart. I hope that you can think of at least one person that does that. Hopefully, multiple people. Maybe there's many people in this room tonight that when you think of them, you think back on memories and times where they've encouraged you, where they've been a presence of joy in your life. And when you think of that person, it brings joy into your heart. When we think of Paul, and he considered the church at Philippi, we have seen over and over and over again in chapter 1 how when he considers the church at Philippi, it brings joy into his life. We have seen many times talked about how he has such amazing joy and thankfulness for them in their ministry and their common pursuit of spreading the gospel and glorifying God, and he is overwhelmingly thankful for his relationship with them. There is true joy that is in his life as a result of that. But what we are going to see in this section, in the verses that we just read, is that though there is joy in this relationship, Paul still takes an opportunity here to admonish them and encourage them to move forward and to grow in a specific area that we're going to look at tonight. So as we begin in verse 1, we're going to see it starts off with, if there be therefore. When we see a therefore, we learn this a lot. We always look, what is it there for? If there's a therefore, it is probably looking back at something and also looking ahead to something. Here specifically, the therefore is looking back to chapter 1, verse 27, and the challenge that we looked at last week to live worthy of the gospel. Just to remind you, verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And those verses following that, verses 27 through 30, we see his explanation how though they're going to face difficulties, though there are going to be circumstances in their lives where they're going to feel separated, they're going to feel alone, they're going to feel persecution and trials and tribulation, that their objective is to live worthy of the gospel that they are presenting. So as he begins this chapter, I said this last week, this is chapter division didn't exist when Paul wrote this letter. He didn't go, and now chapter 2, this is his continuation of his thought. And the reason there's a good place for a chapter division here is because he is going, reflecting back on that truth, but now beginning a new thought. So as he begins here, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Paul gives here four common benefits of the Christian life. Now, the phrase here that could be confusing a little bit is when it says, if any consolation, it doesn't say if in the first part, any consolation in Christ, if there be that, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Paul is not saying that he doubts that these things exist in the lives of the believers at Philippi. We know this, first of all, because he has already reflected on how many of these things already exist there. This is not Paul sitting back and writing in this second section of his letter, questioning, well, I know I referenced some of these, but I actually really doubt that this is happening. The word if here could mean a possibility of something, but it is actually referring here in the context of the language he's using as an assumed thing. Something that he's like, because this is taking place. Because you have this in your lives, and because as believers, we have access to these things. So when we see the if, understand that it's not talking about a possibility, it's an assumed truth, an assumed reality. And as he's talking specifically to the Philippian believers, understand these realities can be and should be true of us as well. So these four common benefits of a Christian life. First of all, we see encouragement in Christ. The phrase here is, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word consolation means that encouragement. It could mean that you are finding that encouragement as you reflect on your life in Christ. Remember what it's like without Christ. Some of you who are saved later in life would understand the stark reality of what your life was like before salvation and what it is like now. You might find encouragement sometimes in your circumstances. Sometimes people bring some temporary encouragement in our lives. But true encouragement does not enter into our lives until we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The understanding is Christ is talking about here, it's not those of you over here that are burdened with things, you can come unto me. The rest of you that don't deal with that, it's okay. The idea is everyone deals with burdens. Everyone deals with times in their lives where they are overwhelmed, where they have that weight of the world on their shoulders and they need rest. Jesus is explaining that you can come unto me and find that rest. I don't know about you, but when I find myself in those situations, there's no other true encouragement that I can find outside of Christ. There's temporary. There's people that God places in our lives or circumstances that come about that bring that temporary sense of encouragement, but nothing truly lasts like that encouragement that comes from that relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first reality here is that encouragement, that consolation in Christ. Second of all, we see here the comfort from his love. He says, if any comfort of love. Realize we're still looking here at the object of this being Christ. The reason that we have comfort, the reason we even know what love is because of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We've looked at this verse previously a couple weeks ago. It is so important to understand as the Philippian believers are getting into the realities of persecution and trials that Paul over and over and over again is trying to remind them where they can be grounded in those times. It is not their circumstances. An overwhelming message from chapter 1 is don't look at your circumstances, look to Christ. And he starts off chapter 2 here with the exact same thing, where he's talking about the reality of being a Christian is that we have this encouragement in Christ. We have comfort from his love. We have a true peace that comes because of Christ. It's a peace that the world does not and cannot give. It only comes because of Jesus. So we have that encouragement in Christ. We have the comfort of his love. The third thing he mentions here is that Spirit-led fellowship because of Christ. He says here in the middle of verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This is a fellowship that we have with one another, with other believers, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that comes because of the Spirit, an indwelling Spirit in each one of us. When we think about what really sets us apart in our relationship here, those of us in this room, with the friends that we have out in the world, is it just simply that we all attend the same church? Is it just simply that, well, I saw them on Sunday, and that's the only thing that's really different? Or is it that there is something inside of all of us that sets us apart from those in the world? Not saying that we don't have other friends out in the world that are believers also, but I'm speaking of unsaved friends. What is different about that relationship is that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us, and therefore we can have that extra special level of relationship with other believers because we know that our perspective here on earth is different because of our perspective that is looking towards eternity. The Holy Spirit gives us that comfort. The Holy Spirit gives us that encouragement that points to Christ, and it lets us have access to that fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul refers to this, writing to the church at Corinth, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Understanding this is a reality that all of us have this special fellowship communion that we can have because of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that he mentions here in verse 1 is the affection and compassion from the Lord. Now, the phrasing that is used here at the end of verse 1, it says, if any bowels and mercies. Now, if you just do a quick reading of that, the bowels and mercies, is that a benefit, having bowels? What he's referring to here, and we understand as we see the understanding, the translation of this word, is that deep, heartfelt affection that is not just outward. It's not just somebody that's putting on an act and saying, oh, hey, this is me trying to make a scene and show that I approve of you. No, this bowels is referring to the seat of the emotions and where it's coming from and that deep understanding of how we can have that close relationship with others that goes beyond surface level. It reaches down into the deepest part because, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. We have that affection. We have that compassion from the Lord. This past Wednesday night, I did a devotional with the youth group where we went to Lamentations chapter 3. And I had them read verses 1 through 19. Now, verses 1 through 19, if you've ever studied through Lamentations, are very symbolic of about 95% of the entire book. Because 95% of the book of Lamentations, surprisingly, is a lament. You might get that from the title. It's not a very encouraging book. It's a time, a period in the author's life where he is struggling and he's not sure what's taking place around him. But we get to the middle of chapter 3 and we see these verses, really verses 20 down through about 25, 26. But verses 22 through 23, he comes back to this truth and this reminder that even when everything is terrible, even when everything is falling apart around me, even when I don't understand why it's taking place, what can I trust in? Where can I find affection and compassion when it feels like I have nothing to pull from? Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23 reminds us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When Paul reflects on this phrasing, if any bowels and mercies, if there is any true compassion and heartfelt emotion, it can truly only be understood in our relationship with Christ. And when we understand it, when we see that comfort in Christ, when we see encouragement from Christ, when we have the reality of the comfort of his love, when we have a fellowship with the Spirit, when we have that true affection and relationship with Christ, how does that change us in our interaction with other believers? We see that explained here in verse 2. Remember, when he says if, he's talking about this assumed truth. All of those four things, those four areas we just looked at, are assumed truths in the lives of the Philippian believers and assumed truths for us today. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we have access to those four areas. We have access to that comfort and that encouragement and that fellowship that comes as a result of being a child of God. With that being a reality, Paul tells this to the Philippian believers. He now says an important statement at the beginning of verse 2. We're assuming the realities of verse 1 are true. Paul challenges the believers to live in unity. And he says this because he goes, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Now remember, we just looked in chapter 1 where he over and over and over and over again said, "You bring me joy. You bring me excitement, and I'm so thankful. When I think of you, I can't help but smile. I can't help but be encouraged because of the work that you're doing." So then why does he get to verse 2 here in chapter 2 and say, "Fulfill ye my joy"? If you just did a quick brief reading over chapter 1 and you had to describe Paul's joy level in relation to the Philippian church, you would probably say, "Wow, it's pretty full." I mean, he says so many times that you bring joy into my life, and now all of a sudden you get to verse 2 and he says, "Fulfill ye my joy by doing this." Well, wait a second, Paul. I thought we were all in agreement here that the Philippian church brought you a lot of joy. If we could have a conversation with him, understanding of this text, I'm pretty sure that his response would be, "They bring me great joy." But yet there is still an area that they need to improve on. There is still an area that they are allowing to kind of go undealt with. And we're going to see that specifically talked about in chapter 4. But he's letting them know, "You have brought me so much joy, so much happiness, so much thankfulness. But I want to see that overflow." Paul already has the great joy in the Philippian believers, but he wants them to complete that joy. Chapter 1, verse 27, and this verse here both imply the need for unity. Remember when we looked last time in chapter 1, verse 27, he was talking about standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's implying the need for unity. Here in verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." He is pushing them towards that understanding of unity, kind of indirectly. Though it's a pretty direct admonishment, it's more of a general statement. When we get to chapter 4 and verse 2, turn over there with me. When we get to this section, he very clearly deals with an issue that he had become aware of. He very clearly has an issue that he is thinking of in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where he sees two ladies that are dealing with an issue of unity in the church. And he says, "Make sure that you are of a same mind, that you encourage them towards unity," towards what we see in chapter 2, verse 2, like-mindedness. Now, we're going to get to chapter 4 in a little while, but understand this is what he's leading up to when he's encouraging them towards this unity. As we continue in verse 2, we're going to see that this, as he gives in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, three marks of unity in the believer. Okay, the first one here is to be like-minded. As you look at the text in front of you, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." That is the verb in the verse here. Okay, now, it's amazing how I absolutely hated diagramming sentences when I was in school. It was the thing my mom would have me do, and I was always like, "Why do I need to draw out the sentence? I know what it says. I know what it means. I know English, I think. I speak it well occasionally. Why do I need to diagram these things?" And then I got to college, and I had to learn Greek, and it's amazing how much diagramming you do as you understand things. Even in that moment, I wasn't exactly thrilled about that either, but there is a benefit to it. Because as we get to this verse, for example, as we study it out, we see that the verb here is being like-minded, okay? That is the challenge. That's what he's pushing us towards. The way that we do that is then explained in these next few statements, which are the adverbs that are reflecting this verb. This is how we get to like-mindedness, okay? So, we have like-mindedness here, and this is demonstrated in three specific ways in the remainder of this verse. So in order to be like-minded, what does that look like? First of all, we have the same love. It says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. What does it mean to have the same love? Remember, he's writing to believers. This is applicable to us today. What does it mean to have the same love? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What is the reality at the point of salvation, where we stand before God, we acknowledge that we are in need of salvation, and we can't save ourselves? Where we are sinners, headed to hell, in need of a Savior. We understand that Jesus, through His love, gave His life on our behalf as a willing sacrifice. What amazing love is that? But does that reality of His love end at the point of salvation for us as believers? Rhetorical question, but hopefully the answer is no. Jesus' love should just be beginning to be understood by us. At that point of salvation, I was able to see two boys come to know the Lord this week, and both of them, as they are, I'm trying to make sure they understand that they're sinners and that they understand who Jesus is. They're just crying. They literally just wanted me to stop talking, basically. I just want to get saved. It was awesome. The reality of them being sinners and Jesus being the Savior was so real to them at that point. It was amazing to see how God had worked in their hearts and the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, and they had a changed life in that moment. They had already accepted Jesus as their Savior before they came and talked to anybody, because they acknowledged their need for Jesus. The love of Christ was real to them. I hope the love of Christ is just as real to each one of us tonight that have been saved for 1, 2, 5, 20, 30, 40, many years, that His love is still real to us right now. Why is it real? Why should it be real? As Romans 5:5 tells us, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The presence of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives, gives us that clarity as we live our lives as believers, gives us that understanding and that push towards Christ's likeness, and also the desire to spread abroad the love of Jesus Christ. If you are truly saved, you can't sit back on the sideline and just hope that somebody else finds out about Jesus and His love. You are compelled, because of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, to say, have you heard about the love of Jesus Christ? Because true love is something that is not present in the world today. True, genuine, sacrificial love is not something that you're going to find when you walk outside of those doors. We can see the love of Christ in our lives, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we then are compelled to tell others and to spread it abroad. That is that description of like-mindedness. Each one of us here that have accepted that free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ because of His love for us, all have a unity in pursuing that love, in pursuing that level of love in our lives. Because of what He has done for us, we all together, as individuals, but then as a corporate body, want to pursue Christ. That is what it looks like to have that same love. This like-mindedness, all of us have the same mindset of pursuing Christ because of His love in our lives. The second one here is being of one accord. We could say that this is having the same spirit. In chapter 1, verse 27, we keep going back to this verse, and then also in the verse just previous to this, in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see where there is over and over again talking about this unity. Looking back at chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul challenged them to stand fast in the Spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. When you're standing in one accord, that means you're all standing together in that unity with the same goal, with the same purpose. And Paul reflects on it in verse 27, where he says that the purpose is for the faith of the gospel, telling others about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that common bond. We have that same spirit. You see, it goes beyond just that love that we have for God and that love we want to display to those around us. We also have that same mindset within like-mindedness to then show that spirit and that goal of living for God in spreading the gospel. We have the same love. We have the same spirit. The third one that is mentioned here is having the same purpose. And this he says at the end of verse 2, after being of one accord, of one mind. It means that our goal is the same, that our purpose is the same. If you've ever been in a work environment where there's multiple people working on a project, maybe those of you that are in school, you can think back to your college days when you had a group project. Oh, the dreaded group project. All of us probably identify with a different person in that scenario. Some of us were the one that did all the work. Some of us were the one that sat there and took good notes and did a couple added things in there, but didn't do much else. Some of us were the ones that showed up late to every meeting and just had our name assigned to the project at the end. Some of us might be the one that had to miss the first several meetings but came in and then did everything else that was needed. Wherever you identify there, we know that sometimes group projects aren't exactly the most fun thing in the world. But understand, this group project that we have as believers should be enjoyable. And we see, talked about in Corinthians, how we're all different parts of the body. Each one of us have different talents and things that we bring to the table that God has given us. However, we all should have the same purpose. We should all have the same goal, which ultimately we see in 1 Corinthians 10:31 is to bring honor and glory to God. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, wherever I am, wherever I'm going, whatever I am partaking in, I am bringing glory to God. Is that our one mind? Is that our one purpose? There's so many different ways that each one of us and the talents that God has given us can accomplish that. But is that our overall perspective? Is that our desire to bring glory to God? Folks, as he is expressing here the need for like-mindedness, and he expresses by we can do that by having the same love, by having the same purpose and the same spirit, here's the challenge here. Being like-minded does not require Christian clones. The idea is not that we all look exactly the same, we're all just walking about as robots doing the same thing. It means that as we have the same love, as we have the same spirit and the same purpose, we have that common pursuit of values and loves in our lives. We all know people in the world that we are friends with, that we associate with, that maybe we have some things in common. If you hang out with someone outside of work or outside of some other social gathering that you know them in, it probably means because you have a common interest. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's some kind of hobby. Maybe whatever it is, you have something in common. What about us as believers? What really sets our relationship apart is hopefully that we are like-minded. And we are like-minded in our pursuit of the love of God. We're like-minded in having the same spirit. We're like-minded in having that same purpose. It all boils down to, though we may look a little bit different, we all might act a little bit different. We all might have some different interests over here. Overall, our mindset, our like-mindedness brings us together in that pursuit of godliness and that pursuit of being conformed into the image of Christ. This is what like-mindedness is. This is what Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers to do in order to fulfill his joy. This brings us to verse 3. So the first thing that we saw, in order to see this all come to be tied together and fulfill his joy, is to be like-minded. The second mark of this unity that he's being challenging them to is humility. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." As you read this, if you're like me, and imagine with me the Philippian believers as they read this for the first time, they're being challenged to unity. Paul has just told them that you're bringing me joy, but I need more. I need to see unity. And you're going to do this by having the same mind. Maybe they could get past the first one and say, yeah, I think we do all have the same mind. I think we do have common pursuits. I think we all do want to glorify God in all that we do. But then you get to verse 2, and this is where it really starts to separate people. Because we get to verse 2, and the challenge is, humble yourselves. Don't do anything that elevates yourself around others. This is where, in our minds, maybe you're like, yes, I agree with that. But then as it begins to be put into practice, how often do we allow pride to get in the way of our lives? How often do we allow our own pride and our own desire to elevate ourselves get in the way of our pursuit of unity? Paul addresses this because humility is vital to having true unity. The foundation for humility comes, first of all, by avoiding selfishness and vanity. When he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, this selfishness, this self-focus, and this glory for ourselves, he makes the careful clarification. He doesn't just say, don't be selfish and don't be full of vain and vanity. He says, let nothing be done in this way. Because sometimes we like to give ourselves an out. We like to say, well, it's okay if I'm a little bit selfish in this area. I mean, because this is for me. Or because this only affects this person. Or because really, honestly, if we look at it in the grand scheme of things, it's not that big of a deal. Paul doesn't leave room for any area of pride in our lives. Why? Because Jesus leaves no room for pride in our lives, because God has given us that challenge to do nothing that elevates ourselves. Now, we understand the push here to do nothing through strife and vainglory, through that selfishness and vanity. That is the negative push. Don't do these things. But what is the positive? What should we be doing instead? The positive action of humility is then needed. This requires a realistic view of ourselves, others, and God. What does he say in the end of verse 3? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, if I'm going to put off pride, if I'm going to say I am not going to elevate my own needs and desires, what does that look like practically? It means that I am going to see myself, I'm going to see others, and I'm going to see God how God wants me to see them. Not how the world wants me to see us, not how my circumstances demand it, not how my culture demands it, but how God wants me to see each one in that scenario. It means in lowliness of mind, we esteem or we value other better than ourselves. You see, it's flipping on its head the world's view on relationships. The world's view on how we interact with others. You see, the world, it's all about us. In the world, it's all, everyone is competing for the next position. Everyone's competing for seniority. Everyone's competing for being seen as better than the other person. And it's super hard, even in the business world, to separate that from our personal lives. And then it impacts us in our relationship with others. Remember, this clearly is talking about our relationship with believers. This definitely should impact our relationship with everyone, but for sure, other believers. And yet we get caught up so often in trying to elevate our own desires and our own needs that we allow pride to creep in and control us, and we no longer are concerned about the needs of others, much less elevating them above our own needs. And Paul is reminding the church at Philippi that if you're going to have true unity, you have to show and display humility. And realize that the example for humility, which is Christ, we're going to be studying in the next session here, verses 5 through 11. So we're not going to go in great detail to this because Paul spends the whole next section discussing this. So stay tuned, come back next time. Verses 5 through 11 gives us that understanding of Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, but to do so, he had to humble himself. And he did exactly what is being talked about in this verse, where he, in lowliness of mind, esteemed others, valued others better than himself and how he acted around them. Jesus, God, the Son of God, the one who had every right to stay up in heaven and not come down and humble himself. And as we're going to see in the next section of verses, he displayed for us that perfect attribute of humility, where he did not act in pride at all. Folks, we need humility. We need to make sure that we are living lives that are displaying unity through our humility as we look to Christ. Then verse 4, we see the final attribute here of unity in believers. After we've seen the like-mindedness and the need for humility, building on that, that third mark is looking out for others. Now this really truly builds right off of the need for humility. Because if you have humility in your life, and if you do what verse 3 says, to in lowliness of mind put others' needs ahead of your own, you're in a great place to then apply yourself to verse 4. Because verse 4 gives us a clear command to look out for others. This action shows that true unity is being practiced. You see, in order to get to this third step here, this looking out for others, we have to be putting into practice these other two areas. We have to be like-minded, and we have to be acting in humility. Because to truly look out for the needs of others means that we have been practicing these other areas. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we're going to have this unity in our lives, we have to look out for others. This example is so perfectly given to us at the very beginning of the New Testament church. Early on in the New Testament church, I mean, they have just started. They are just figuring things out. They are trying to figure out the priorities as they reflect on the teachings of Jesus to the apostles who are at the start of that church. As they are just figuring all this out, they have to really determine what are they going to do. You see, they didn't have a church constitution. They didn't have the full and complete Word of God. They're reflecting on the words of Jesus as it was taught to them, as it was taught to the apostles that they are then reflecting on. And as the Holy Spirit is still living and showing Himself to them, they had to figure out very early on how are they going to act. And we see this example, if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 45. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 45. The church at Jerusalem has just started. We have just seen the great salvation of many at Pentecost. As Peter preached and as many different people heard the gospel for the first time, they heard about Jesus Christ who came and died for them. And people are gloriously saved and added unto the church. And that brings us to verse 41 that says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All of these things are living proof that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has changed the lives of these individuals. Instead of focusing on themselves, they're now looking at what they can do to learn about Jesus. It's a great example for us that their first change of mind as new believers was to focus completely on Christ, was to understand the doctrines, to understand what they needed to know about this Jesus that they have just trusted in for salvation, and then also to see how they can be involved in the ministry and see how God was using them through this time of signs and wonders. But the very next thing that is listed as a change of behavior in their lives, we see in verse 44 and 45. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You see, the perspective changed of these new believers to the point where they get saved, gloriously saved, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And they begin to understand the doctrine of what that means and how that impacts them on a day-to-day basis. And one of the first actions that they do is they realize that these earthly possessions that they have, we're not taking them to eternity. And the things that they didn't need, the things that they didn't have to have for survival, the things that were delaying their or distracting them from serving Jesus Christ, they sold and they gave to those around them. Their mindset truly changed, and they were looking out for the needs of those around them. Why? Because they were unified in what they were doing. They were showing unity in their like-mindedness. They were showing unity in not having pride in their life and saying, I want to hang on to this thing because I love it. They're saying, I am humbling myself before God, and I am displaying that by reaching out to those around me and seeing where there are needs and helping out. The unity that we see in the early church is what Paul is calling this church at Philippi to display. Paul is expressing to them that I want you to have unity. There is some discord. There is some issues taking place in the church, one of which we look at later in chapter 4 that we just saw earlier. And he says, these issues will divide you and lead to other problems. You need unity. And folks, tonight here in our church, we need unity as well. How do I know this? Because we all need unity in our lives as believers. If we at one point at any time distract ourselves from our focus on God and our focus on pursuing Christ-likeness, if we look away from desiring to be like-minded with those around us, if we allow pride to creep into our lives, if we are not looking out for the needs of others, we are separating ourselves from the call to unity that each one of us believers should have. Too often we get distracted by people that do things differently than us. And I think Paul was thinking about that as he was writing this. Because remember, we saw earlier in chapter 1, in verse 15, where he said, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Remember when we looked at this, there were those that were preaching the gospel, they were preaching the true gospel, and they were doing it in the right way by preaching, but their reason for doing it was wrong. The reason for doing it was out of pride for themselves and trying to damage Paul, and yet his mindset, as you see as you continue on there, is, honestly, it could bother me, but the gospel's being preached. There is true unity. Now, folks, this is not a message, and Paul is not trying to say here that we just need to all get along for the gospel. There are key dividing areas that are in God's word for a reason, that if someone does not believe, they are believing the wrong gospel. And for that sake, we should separate from those that preach the wrong gospel. But if the gospel is being preached, if it is according to God's word, folks, how often do we get distracted by someone just doing something a little different than we want? Or maybe they're doing it, and I am assuming that they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Paul explains, "I have been there. I can see people right now and I can think of them. I just alluded to them to you guys that are preaching the gospel and they're doing it to hurt me personally." But they're preaching the gospel. And our focus on our unity as believers should be to have that same mindset in Christ, focusing on His love for us. We should remove any pride from our lives. Because folks, when we remove pride from our lives, we begin to see those minor, simplistic issues for what they are. We see those things that seem so big to us because we want to make it about us and them. And we truly see that we're working together to spread the gospel. And we also realize that if that person is a Christian, if that person has accepted that gift of Jesus Christ, we're going to spend eternity with them. We're going to see them for eternity, and we're going to be doing just as we saw in this hymn tonight. When we all get to heaven, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Aren't we all looking forward to that? As this reflects the gospel truth of John chapter 14, and we're looking ahead to heaven, not so that we become discontent to the point of just sitting back and doing nothing, but so we're discontent to the fact that we don't want the things of this world. As we're realizing that individually and then all together, it should put into perspective the different issues that we face with each other. And we can realize, as the chorus of this song says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What about a perspective that where if this is not going to be something that impacts the gospel and doesn't have an effect for eternity, why am I making a big deal about it? If this is something that this person who I truly believe is saved and we're going to be in heaven together rejoicing one day, we're not even going to be thinking about this disagreement. We're going to be in heaven for eternity worshiping our heavenly Savior. We're going to be worshiping God the Father with everything that we have in us. This is what Paul is asking the church at Philippi. This is what he is challenging them to. Fulfill ye my joy by pursuing God with everything that you have, by being like-minded in that pursuit, by separating yourself from pride, and by looking out for the needs of others around you. Like I already mentioned, when we come back and we look in verses 5 through 11, we're going to realize that Paul doesn't end this section with just do this great challenge. He gives us the example, which is Jesus Christ. Because just as Jesus is who we should be looking to for salvation, we shouldn't stop looking at Him at the point of salvation. In fact, it's just the start of the journey. We keep looking at Him as we live our lives every day, desiring to be more and more like Him each day. I want to put on the humility that Jesus displayed here. When we look at that passage, it is such an amazing challenge because it is a mark that we're not going to achieve because he was perfect in it. But it is a mark that we should be striving towards, one that we should be seeking in our lives daily. I'm excited when we come back in a couple weeks here and look at that section. It kind of puts everything into view here of this challenge in verses 1 through 4 for that unity and specifically regarding humility. What does that look like specifically as we look to Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we have, that each one of us would desire not to be content where we're at, that even if we look at our lives and we feel like we're pursuing you, that we're desiring to be like-minded and we want to remove pride and we're trying to look out for the needs of others, that we don't become complacent, that we don't think we've arrived, because as soon as we think that, we are starting to slip back. Lord, I pray that we would pursue unity with believers, that we would desire to do everything that we do to honor and glorify you, and what an amazing joy and opportunity that we have to do it with others. We're not going at this journey alone. We have an opportunity to walk along this road together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would do so in the like-mindedness and the unity that you have called us to. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the time to spend in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.